The reading is taken from John 10, verses 22 to 30. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I wonder if in the last year or the last few months or maybe even the last week, as I think it is for me, you've had to say to someone or send an email, "I'm sorry, but plans have had to change." I had to send one out to the MTC folks. We'd been building towards the end of the year, hopefully all getting back together in person, having a big barbecue. And then, of course, the announcement came from the government. Restrictions weren't ending when we thought they would be, and I had to send an email, "Dear everyone, I'm so sorry. Plans have had to change." And it feels it's been a year of plans have changed. Plans have changed. You make a plan, but plans have changed. My daughter's about to turn 13, about to become a teenager. And we've been discussing what she's going to do for her birthday, what we might or might not be able to do. And she said, "So is it definite we're going to be able to do this?" "Well, I hope we can do this. We might be able to do that." And plans have changed. And it feels like it's just been this season where it's very hard really to be sure of anything, what's going to happen. And that's hard, isn't it? Some people have experienced very intense hardships through the season, but in general, just the hardship of not quite knowing what tomorrow looks like in a week and a month's time. And there's an uncertainty, and an exhausting uncertainty to the times we live in. I read of a study in America. Just looking at uncertainty, they took a group of college students who had just taken their final exams, and they knew that in this group of students, some were going to pass, some were going to fail and have to resit. So it's kind of mixed group. And they offered them all a free holiday. I don't know if they actually had to give them a free holiday as part of the study, although the whole thing was fictional. But anyway, they offered them all a free holiday. The only difference was half the group, they offered it and asked for a decision before they got their exam results. Whereas the other half, they waited until after they'd got the exam results, and then they could make the decision. And so that those who were offered this free holiday after their exam results had been made known, what did they discover? All those people who'd passed their exams took the free holiday. All those people who had failed their exams took the free holiday. Everyone took the free holiday. What was really interesting was the group that didn't yet know, very few committed to the free holiday. Because while there was uncertainty, it was almost as if life got put on pause. Life was a bit uncertain, things weren't solid, and so life just got put on pause. Even though, if they'd passed their exams, they'd have taken the holiday. If they'd failed their exams, they'd have probably taken the holiday. But that uncertainty, and the study, that it was Chip and Dan Heath in a book called Switch who relate this story. It's a book about how we make decisions. And they say, they were just explaining how uncertainty can just be exhausting. I mean, they wrote this pre-COVID. It'd be interesting to sort of see them apply it to COVID. But that uncertainty, and it feels that's the world we're in, a world of uncertainty, a world of, "I'm so sorry, plans have changed." And I've loved studying this passage this week because we see that if we're Christians, God never says to us, "Plans have changed." If we're Christians, God never says plans have changed. No circumstance will overwhelm him. He won't get a sudden change of mind. No, he never says, yes, I know I had this good in store for you, but, as I've had to say to my daughter, but plans have changed. No, the Lord never says that. And so this is the certainty we need. We need some things in life to be certain, or we just simply can't move forward. But there is some rock solid certainty in this passage about who Jesus is and how he treats his people. I think it's what we need as we live in this uncertain world. We need the certainty of who Jesus is, how he treats his people. And if you're here looking in on the Christian faith, as it were, trying to think, what do I make of Jesus? What do I make of Christian things? Well, we're looking in a good place. Who is Jesus? That's the question above all questions. But I think the next one is also good. What are his plans for his people? What does it look like to be a Christian? I hope you'll get something of that from the passage today. We get the context in verse 22, if you've still got it open in front of you. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. This Feast of Dedication, it's still celebrated today. It's the Feast of Hanukkah. It's ran about Christmas time. Jewish people will be celebrating it currently. It celebrates a great military rescue. 165 BC. God's people of Israel were under Greek rule. They were oppressed, and the temple had been desecrated. And then this military figure, Judas Maccabeus, rose up and kicked out the Greeks, liberated the people. And it's this kind of military success, and they celebrate this feast of dedication every year. The liberation didn't last for 100 years, but by the time here, they were back under foreign rule, but it celebrated freedom and salvation, really, by this military sort of figure, Judas Maccabeus. And I think that's important. We get that detail because it's important for what follows, because at this time of year, when we remember this great leader from the past who overthrew the oppressors, people say to Jesus, go on then, who are you? And perhaps they're wondering, is he one of these figures? Is he a savior, but maybe sort of narrowly defined, who's going to overthrow the Romans, a military type leader? They say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And I think that's why I slightly, as I first read this, wondered why Jesus didn't say, are you the Christ? Yes. It would have made the conversation a lot shorter. Are you the promised savior king from the Old Testament? Yes. But Jesus doesn't quite give them that answer. And I think it's because at the Feast of Dedication, if Jesus had said yes, they'd think, okay, purely military leader, purely salvation from the Romans. Actually, Jesus has got something so much bigger he wants to show them about his identity and about the salvation he brings. So he says, well, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Jesus is saying, actually, if you look at my life, what I've been doing, that should answer your question. Actually, I think he reveals that it's the hardness of their hearts. It's not lack of evidence why they won't believe who he is. It's the hardness of their hearts. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. And really, in this passage, Jesus is going to explain two things. Who he is, the key question of John's gospel, who is Jesus? And what does it look like to be his followers? Or we might say, first question, who is Jesus? Second question, who are you if you're a Christian? Two bedrock certainties that we can build on and we can live from. Who is Jesus? And who are we if we're Christians? See, Jesus is going to show that he is this Christ. Christ is, or the word Messiah, it's the same term, one Greek, one Hebrew, meaning this anointed king, this appointed savior king that the Old Testament points towards. good reason to do a Bible overview, is you see that when Jesus came, he was fulfilling categories and promises and prophecies from the Old Testament. There'd been this king promised who would save his people. Jesus is that Christ, not a Judas Maccabeus type, not just a military leader, but one who would save his people by dying for them on a cross. Not what they're expecting. A far deeper salvation than they're expecting. So yes, he's the Christ, but amazingly, exalted title though that is, amazingly in this passage, that's not as big a claim as Jesus makes. Because he starts talking about his Father as he has done. And his relationship with his Father, which can only mean God himself. But then at the end of the passage, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Becomes clear, Jesus is claiming not just to be someone sent from God, like the prophets of old, but God himself come to earth. Is he the Christ? Is he this promised king? Yes, but even more than that, he is God himself come to earth. That's why I said there's no better place, if you're looking in on Christianity, to start than Jesus. If we want to know God, we look at Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the invisible God to us. And we can try and wrap our heads around verse 30. I and the Father are one. This is the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. The one God that the Jews worshipped in the Old Testament. The one God. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. I think Jesus is echoing that here. Jesus is agreeing with that. How many gods are there, Jesus? There is one God, Jesus would say. But the New Testament, what in the Old Testament was just a sort of a dim shadow. It's like the lights have been turned up and we see, what is that one God like? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in perfect loving unity. I and the Father are one. Want to know God? Look at Jesus. But more than that, we see what sort of God, and this will become important when we think about what it means to be a Christian. What sort of God do we have? I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I was here in the morning service, in the afternoon. So many people think of God as a cold, distant figure. A harsh, oppressive figure. Even an abusive figure. We are simply here to meet his needs. He needs minions beneath him. He needs slaves to do his bidding. I'm not surprised that so many people, if they think that's the God we believe, they say, well, I want nothing to do with God. Actually, it maybe means, if we're talking to our non-Christian friends, family about Jesus, maybe we need to do what Jesus did. Do you notice how he didn't answer the question, are you the Christ, directly, because their view of Christ was so wrong, he needed to first correct that. Maybe someone says, oh, so you believe in God. Maybe we don't just say yes and move on. Maybe we might say, well, which God do you mean? Just describe to me the God we're talking about. Do I believe in the God that most people think of in the world, cold, distant, harsh figure who loves nothing more than to make people's lives miserable? No. Don't believe in a God like that. I wouldn't want to. But the God of the Bible, who is in his very being, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in his very being is relationship, is love. That's a God worth getting excited about. We, all of us, know, don't we, that love, that relationships matter. These are core to who we are, because that's core to who God is. God is, in his very being, a God of love, a Father loving a Son. We want to know what God's looks like, a Father loving a Son loving his Father. And that has huge implications for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because If we have a cold, distant God, then following that sort of God, that will look one way. But if we have a God who in his very being is love and generosity and goodness, I'm delighted that gentle and lowly is being recommended as it celebrates the character of Jesus Christ. His astonishing goodness. A God who is like that, what's it like to follow him? Well, we get the heart of the passage that we just skipped over. What Jesus says about those who follow him. My sheep, verse 27, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Three great descriptions of being a Christian there. Did you notice? What is it is to be a Christian? It's to be a sheep. I think that's dependent. The sheep are dependent on the shepherd. If you were in John 10, I imagine, very recently, the early part, Jesus described himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. What is it to be a Christian? It's to be a sheep, to be dependent on Jesus. It's to be a follower. Yes, that's maybe a familiar term for a Christian, someone who follows Jesus, who tries to walk his way. But I also love the other one there. What is it to be a Christian? It's to be a listener. To be a listener, that my sheep listen to my voice is one of the defining characteristics of being a sheep, of being a Christian. And so wonderful that when we gather together on a Sunday, we listen to Jesus in the scriptures. But not just for Sundays. Day by day, however you can, app on the phone, a couple of verses at the breakfast table, listening to Jesus' voice. What a privilege to hear our good shepherd's voice week by week, day by day. But who are we? Let's keep going into that. Yes, if we're Christians, we're sheep, we're followers, we're listeners. But listen to these promises. And these are the promises that God never says plans have changed. These are the promises that God will never change his mind over. No, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Will restrictions be lifted in a few weeks? Can't tell you that. But will Christians have eternal life? Absolutely certain. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. That we know. That future we know. And that transforms the here and now. That sure reality. In eternal life, it's interesting, it's coming very close after John 10:10. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. I think eternal life isn't simply speaking about a life pretty much like any other, but just that lasts forever. I think it's also a quality of life. It's the life to the full that is possible in relationship with God. It's not just an unending life, but it's this new quality of life that we have in Jesus Christ if we're Christians. Jesus gives this new quality of life. In fact, we're brought into the life and love of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect relationship. And we are brought into that relationship. We see that with Jesus said, I know them. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. It's a relational term. If you're a Christian here today, Jesus knows you. Not from a distance. Jesus knows you personally. All your ups and downs. All your struggles and failings. All your hidden wounds that maybe others don't know. Jesus knows you. Jesus gives you eternal life. And I love this image. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I don't know if you've seen a parent walking along holding their 3-4-year-old's hand. When my daughter was younger, sometimes we'd walk and we'd be in the park or something. She'd sort of, you know, toddling around, still a little bit wobbly on her feet. And so I'd put out my hand, and sometimes with the toddler, you can just put out your finger. And their little hand grasps onto your finger, and you kind of walk along, and they're just kind of there holding your hand, just steadying themselves. And they're just these little fingers around, just one finger of yours, perhaps. And you walk through the park, but then you come out of the park and you get to the main road, cars, vans flying past. And the hand-holding radically changes, doesn't it? It's no longer a toddler's little fingers holding onto you. Rather, the toddler's little hand is wrapped in your hand. And you know that that child is not leaving the pavement and running into the road, no matter how much they want to. At that moment, my daughter's not safe because her grip on me is strong. She's safe because my grip on her is strong. If you're a Christian here today, you are not safe because your grip on Jesus is strong. You are safe because his grip on you is strong. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then just the very next verse, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The God of the universe has you in his grip, Jesus says. How we need to, we don't know what storms may come our way, but we know God has us in his grip. And so yes, we cling to him. But his grip on us, that's what's determinative. What assurance that gives us. What confidence. But one more image here that we could easily miss of the great certainty. These promises that God says, I'm never going to say plans have changed over. Because look how Jesus describes Christians in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me. If you're a Christian here today, if you're a Christian watching at home, it's because God has given you to Jesus to be his. God the Father has given you to Jesus. I don't know who the person you love the most is. Maybe there's a family member, maybe there's a friend, the person you love the most. If you've bought that person a gift, you've got that person a gift, and you've thought about it and you've gotten this gift because you absolutely adore this person. Well, are you going to just leave that gift on the bus because you don't really care about it? Drop it, bump it, and bruise it on the way home? Of course not. You treasure it because you want to present it to them. Intact, whole, beautiful, wonderful. That's an astonishing picture, and it's one that recurs a number of times. It's not just a number of times in John. Believers are given from the Father to the Son to be his people. We're a gift from the Father to the Son. And again, that question, where does my confidence come from? Well, nothing in here. It's who Jesus has made us. These have been hard days, haven't they? I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a Christian pastor. But he said to me, he said, just life's been hard, family things hard, illness. Lots of things have been hard. And he said to me, Matt, I'm supposed to be preaching on Sunday, but I just find it so hard to keep going as a Christian, actually. I'm supposed to be preaching on Sunday. And I feel I'm just barely hanging on. And isn't that all our experience? Not all the time, but I guess many of us would have experienced that at some other time, thinking, will I be a Christian in a year's time? That just sounds exhausting. I'm not sure I can make it that long, can I? And I think these truths, not looking within, but Jesus saying, my Father has given you to me. So rather than saying, will I be able to keep going? Rather we might frame the question differently. Will God the Father not give his Son this gift he's promised? Can we conceive of that? Might we just get so battered and bruised and eventually just break completely? Well, would God the Father let that happen to something he's giving to his Son? Astonishing picture with this gift to be presented to Jesus. Again, our confidence is not in who we are. actually, it's a great motivation, of course, to live holy lives and to live out that status as treasured and precious, the bride of Christ. Take a different illustration, but what assurance there is when we don't know what tomorrow holds. When we live in a world that I seem to be saying all the time, and people are saying to me, I'm so sorry, plans have changed. And it's then very hard to plan and do anything else because uncertainty is exhausting. And Jesus says, I want my people to have certainty. These plans haven't changed. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the Savior King. Not purely overthrowing Romans, not purely a militaristic king, but a king who will achieve salvation in the greatest sense, dying for his people's sins. He's God himself come to earth. And he promises, I will give you eternal life. That's not in doubt. You're safe in my grip. You're the precious gift from the Father to the Son. So if you're a Christian here today, don't look within for confidence in these uncertain times. Look to these cast iron promises. And if you're looking on the Christian faith, look at Jesus. He's where you need to start and actually not ever move on from. Read a gospel. These works, these miracles, everything that Jesus did testifies to who he is, and think, who is this man? And then think, what would it be like to be in relationship with a God like this? A God who treats his people this way. Let me just read those verses again and then I'll pray. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, Jesus said, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. That plan's not going to change. They shall never perish. That plan's not going to change. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Don't know what circumstances you're facing, but they are not stronger or bigger than the God of the universe. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this astonishing security we have in Christ, if we're your people. Thank you that our confidence is not in what we do, who we are, how good a Christian we feel we've been or haven't been, but in these cast iron promises of Jesus. And would these be the promises and truths on which we build our Christian lives, looking always to Jesus, celebrating all he is and all he's done for us. Amen.